We're in Luke chapter 24. We're at verse 36. And while they were telling these things to them, he himself, the Lord, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." The Lord appeared to the 10 and 11 at least two times, possibly three, that we know of. Remember, one time Thomas was not present, but he was on the other occasion. But again, on this appearance, he startles them. It says they were frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. This tells us one thing. They knew and expected Jesus had died, so they recognized that he was dead. And verse 38, it says, "And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Doubts as to who I am and what I told you would happen, that I would resurrect, is what he's referring them to. Verse 39 says, he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Again, though God is spirit, in this case, he was not simply as an angel. He was not a spiritual being, perfected human spirit. He retained his mortal, put on immortality, but he still retained a human body that retained the scars in his hands and his side, and he wanted them to know who he was. Yet at the same time, he was able to appear and disappear, again showing his divinity, that he can do as he pleases in these matters. But he wants to convince them again that he is the Christ, that he has resurrected, and he questions them again about their belief. Again, he's always taking them back to what he has taught them and what the Word has revealed to them. Verse 41 says, "And they could not believe because of joy. They were amazed, astounded at what was happening." They had heard what he said. But again, like many people, they hear things and they hear things, and then when it happens, it seems to take them by surprise. And this seems to be what has happened. So again, he tells them, after he shows them his hands and feet, and while they're in this state of joy and amazement, he asks for something to eat. He wants to show them that he is still who he is, and that he has human attributes still, that he's capable of eating. And so this is why he wants to convince them, "I'm not just a vision you're seeing here. You know, you are seeing the real me, and I have appeared in this form of my resurrected body." And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. One of the other Gospels says he gave him some honey to eat also. So he says to them, "These are the words which I have spoken, my words which I have spoke to you while I was still with you." Notice he always comes back to his word. Why? For his words are eternal life. It's his words that go on forever when everything else fails. "That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Again, God's word to the covenant people and to the world was everything he said about this Savior and this Redeemer from the time he spoke to Adam and Eve about the seed of the woman until Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," and gave up his life. He was saying all of the prophets, all of the law, the Psalms that David wrote under inspiration, they speak and reveal by their revelations of who I would be, how I would come. So many detailed pieces of facts and information that no one else could have done this but God himself. No other person could have fulfilled so many prophecies so exactly. Again, even the odds were too astronomical upon trillions of chances just for 20 of these prophecies to have been fulfilled, having been given thousands of years in advance under various circumstances by people who knew nothing but what the Holy Spirit told them. Even the prophets, Isaiah and David and Moses, speaking of things that they did not understand themselves what they were prophesying, that when the things were fulfilled, the people could look back and say, this was God telling us not only what he was going to do, but what he was going to bring to pass. So again, he always goes back to the Word to validate who he is and what he has fulfilled, that he has done all of the Father's will in these matters. And again in verse 45, as he said over in the earlier part, where he opened their understanding, here it says, he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. Because they were obedient, because they were his disciples, because they had fulfilled and stayed loyal to him as a whole and were obeying him, he was able to give them illumination. His Spirit was able to open their understanding, as often he did the prophets in the Old Covenant, but he gave them more, and they were able to see and perceive spiritual things. This is what revelation is. People can have Scripture, and they can be told Scriptures of what it means to be saved and what it means to come to the Lord, but until the very event happens by revelation, it is still in the mind only. But it becomes a part of the spiritual being and the renewed mind when once the Holy Spirit acts on man's spirit. And this is what he promised to do to and for them in the new covenant. Verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written. Again, he goes right back to his words and the word of Scripture, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. See, everything is based on this. Man could not be regenerated apart from God sending his Christ, who had to be born of a virgin. Again, there could be no original sin in him. Yet, at the same time, he was fully human. And at the same time, again, he had to live his whole life with never once sinning against God and obeying the God, the Father, in all matters. And the Scripture said he did. He himself said he did. The Father spoke audibly from heaven and said, I am well pleased in him. He has done everything, and therefore he was qualified to offer himself up as the Lamb of God with no sin in him. Remember in the garden area, he said, the prince of this world comes, referring to Satan, the father of all sin and lies. And he says, and he has nothing in me. He had no original sin to appeal to. He never could get Jesus to disobey the Father in any matter, and therefore he was defeated. And therefore Jesus was qualified to offer himself up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and God in his holiness and justice was able to lay on Jesus, the Son of mankind, and extract his wrath and justice on him to be able to redeem man and retain his own holiness. And this is what God did through Christ Jesus. And the proof was the resurrection from the dead. Had he not been resurrected, his life and death would have been in vain. Again, Romans says he was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness and declared to be the Son of God. Again, declared, proven by his resurrection, that everything he said and everything he did was according to the Father's plan, and the Father received him and validated. Even on the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, he was bearing witness, the Father, with him, and he could give up his life then, knowing that he had done the complete will of God. And then he was resurrected and ascended in to heaven, where he retained the full glory of the Godhead. And the Scripture says he was given a name above all names. And again, we must understand the name is given as the man Jesus Christ also, not just the Son of God, but the Son of Man. And again, everything he retained and obtained, he did for the body of Christ, making provision for us, not only in this life. The Scripture says we've been given everything that we need that pertains to life and spiritual godliness. And again, he's given us a place in heaven for eternity, that he's promised that the mortal shall put on immortality, and that we shall dwell with him as sons and daughters of God forever. So this is why he always comes back. The resurrection is the final proof, and the ascension, again, we have together here, resurrected and ascended, being fully received by the Father, and all authority and spiritual matters being given into his hands or delegated to him. It's interesting, the Scripture says he stands at the right hand of the Father. Again, he is seated at the right hand. Again, all power and authority being given to him. When the scripture refers to him standing, he is acting still as high priest for the body of Christ in the priestly ministry now. He came as a prophet. He died as a savior. He is now acting as a priest and an intercessor. And when he returns, he will be a king and a judge. So again, he said he must rise, which he did the third day according to scripture. And notice what he says in verse 47. We'll stay here a little bit. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Notice he said again, repentance. Many people today, all they speak about is confess and believe. Confess and believe is void and empty if there is not repentance, if there is not a turning and a change. Many people's Christianity is nothing but mental assent to words. They confess Jesus as Lord. They believe in the doctrines of Christianity, but they live for themselves, and they are not led of the Spirit, and they do not obey the Lord. Therefore, there is no repentance, and there is no life of being led of the Spirit. Therefore, they cannot be Christians. And those who end up ceasing to follow the Lord cease to become or remain Christians. That's what Scripture teaches. I'm not that interested in what false teachers teach about the matter, because it is from the devil, it is not from God. Repentance for forgiveness. Jesus began his ministry saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He told even his enemies, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice he didn't say, I come to call them to belief and faith. See, again, belief and faith has its place. But when people make faith and belief Christianity, they have not given the whole counsel of God. They've given a false gospel. Notice he said, too, he wanted it proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Again, now it is not strictly a Jewish covenant. If we go over to Acts chapter 26, verse 14 through 20, when Paul is given testimony to the king of how he was called by the Lord, we'll start in verse. It said, and when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I'm bringing you under. I'm restraining you and calling you for salvation and to give you a ministry, and you are fighting against me and not even knowing what you're doing. This is what it means to kick against the goads. When an ox was being brought under and trained and a yoke was put on him, he did not like being restrained. He did not want to be told where he could go and what he would have to do. And he would try to kick and shake it off. And in the process, sometimes the master would have a goat. It would have a thorn or a sticker on the end of a stick, and he would simply stick him in the hind quarter when he started kicking. And he would learn that it was very painful to keep kicking against this restraint. So eventually he would give in and start to obey, learning that obedience was better than suffering. And we find the same process done when you bridle a horse. So he did not know he was being brought under, that God had chosen him and was going to save him and was going to bring him under, and he would have to submit ultimately or rebel, and he chose to submit to the Lord's yoke. Because he says here in verse 15, and who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Remember, Paul was gathering Christians and having them put to death for what he considered blasphemy. And yet they were the body and the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, you are persecuting me. He did not say persecuting my disciples. Now remember, he said, what you do to mine, you do to me. It was the Spirit of Christ indwelling them that caused them to suffer for his name. And he told Paul, get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you. What purpose? To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, referring to right now, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, vouchsafing to him that he would come to many revelations from the Lord. And we have himself telling us later that that's why he received a stake in the flesh, not a thorn. Again, a piece of wood was the implication that stuck into his side that created great conflict for him. And he called it a messenger from the devil again a spiritual demon antagonizing him and stirring up persecution and affliction more than was normal, and yet Christ said it was for the purpose that he would not be puffed up in pride because of the great revelations that he was going to be given. God had to subdue him and keep him in a place that it would not elevate him. For if he was elevated in pride, God says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So he would come to many revelations. And yet the Lord said to him, I'm rescuing you from the Jewish people. They would seek to kill him after his conversion here. He was one of their greatest zealots for persecuting the Christians, and all of a sudden he was going to become one of the greatest proponents of Christianity, and they would try on several occasions to kill him. And he said he would deliver them from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles. Again, the same, ultimately, the world again is after those who are in Christ Jesus. And since he was going to be such a great apostle and a great leader in this, he could expect a great opposition from the devil and from the devil's children. And he said, I will deliver you from them to whom I am sending you. I will keep you from death. I will deliver you at the right time under the great stresses and persecutions. But I'm sending you to proclaim a gospel, this gospel, to not only the Jewish, but the Gentiles. And again, he later tells us that he was and called to be an apostle to the Gentiles in a sense that none of the other apostles who mainly ministered to Jewish people for a good portion of their ministries. And notice, though, what he says here, to open their eyes, again, their spiritual eyes, so that they may turn from darkness. Turning means repentance. To light, turn from the lie or sin to the truth and that which is godly, and from the dominion of Satan, coming from under his power, to the power of God. Notice there has to be a turning here from one to the other, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. In verse 18, you have not only him mentioning faith in him, but the faith in him cannot come until the word comes, till the preaching of the gospel, and the part of the gospel is to repent. If you turn to me and away from your own life and your own sin, then he gave them faith to believe. And this is where the side of faith comes. If you confess and believe, you shall be saved. But see, many people are confessing and believing when there's no repentance, there's no acknowledgement of sin, there's no following of the Lord Jesus. They've been given a false gospel that simply says, say this little prayer and you can go live your sinful life and you've got fire insurance. This is nothing but demonic teaching. It has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. And again, the Scripture never teaches a permanent salvation forever to people who do not walk and continue in the faith. To those who do not abide in the vine, the Father says he'll cut them off and cast them aside. The very purpose the Holy Spirit was given was to give power to the believer to say no to sin and to overcome the world. It was never given as theology without a practical use. Many people out there, sad to say, have been given a false gospel that's nothing but a mental assent to teachings, and yet they have no desire, no life to follow the Lord, but somehow they think that they're going to end up in heaven because the Father of lies still has them under his power. The God of this world hath blinded them so they cannot see, and these multitudes will say, Lord, Lord, and confess him as Lord, and Jesus will say, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness, you children of the devil, you're cursed of my Father into everlasting hell. This is the word that the Son of God is going to say to people who say, Lord, Lord, to him. He ain't talking to people who'd never acknowledged him as Lord or never believed he was Lord. He's talking to those who claim to be Christians, and he denies that they were not Christians. Verse 19, so King Agrippa, he's given his testimony, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Many people will say Paul in his epistles does not really come out and teach repentance. Then I will have to tell you then he was a false apostle, if that is true, because right here he was told by God to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins. And he was also told, and he said himself, that he was obedient to this calling. Again, he never believed in faith and confession without repentance and without submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Many people want to believe they're saved, but they're not disciples. They have believed the lie from Satan. They're not saved. For if you're not a disciple, if you're not being led of the Lord, you're not a Christian. I don't care what you had or what you were, you have it no more. From the time you cease obeying the Lord and you start resisting the Holy Spirit and quenching and grieving Him when He reproves and deals with you, then the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter would say, you need to examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. Paul would say, you need to see whether you've been disqualified from Christianity because you're no longer walking in obedience to the Lord. Made it very plain. Okay, and notice what it says in verse 20. But he kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and Jerusalem and then throughout the regions of Judea, Paul was preaching, and even to the Gentiles. See, Paul is doing what Christ told them, even the original 11 told them, to wait until they received the power and they were to preach to the Gentile nations also. And Paul, being a Jew, he did this, and he says, even to the Gentiles. And what did he preach to them? Did he preach just confess and believe? No, he did not. He said that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Many people say they're saved as they continue in their adultery, their fornication, their coveting, their lies, their self-life, and go to church every week and claim to be spirit-filled and claim to speak in tongues, and they're caught up in greed and covetousness and materialism. They prove they do not have the faith that Paul talked about. Many people have shed emotional tears and had an emotional experience and tinglings and all that, and it doesn't mean horse dung. I have to use the word. Paul often said it was garbage, this life and what's in this life compared to what's waiting for us. These people somehow think they can live their lives and live like the devil and still be Christians. I guess this is the great gospel that's preached today. I call it a license of sin. Greasy grace, license to sin. It's propagated by the spirit of Satan. It is not propagated by the Holy Spirit. It's blasphemy. And most of the people that believe this never are saved. I found very few to come out of this false doctrine of once saved, always saved. If they've been in it for 10 and 20 years, it's a sad fact that many of them are not going to come out of it because they want to believe the lies so they can live their own lives and have false assurance. And the Scripture does not teach any such thing. The great teacher of faith and grace, the Apostle Paul, said that he preached repentance, and he told people, and you go out, like James said, and by your works, by your deeds, by your obedience, you prove you have the real thing. And if you can't do it, you don't have the real thing. You can talk all you want of what you believe, and Jesus is going to cast people into hell who say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I'm not your Lord. Why call me Lord if you do not do what I tell you to do? See, he does not receive them. The masses of people who claim to be born-again Christians are on their way to hell because they will not obey the Lord, nor will they be led of the Spirit. So therefore, there is no true repentance. And in Acts, when it speaks of the gospel, it said on several occasions when they preached the gospel and people got converted that they told them they must continue in the grace. They never once said, now you're saved forever, you don't have to worry about anything. They also said, you must continue in the faith, for through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom. It is a warfare and an opposition, and only those who are practical overcomers will make it. Those who believe with mental assent will not make it. Every demon believes that Jesus is the Lord, and they know what their destiny is. So again, he said, go and teach them to prove their Christianity, and it's very simple. As you come to the Lord by faith and obedience, you stay with him the same way. You abide in his word, and you get the grace of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. And this is what Paul meant in Romans when he said that we that are under grace have not a license to sin. He said we're given grace to say no to the power of sin, and we're not under its control because we don't have to obey it anymore. And those who teach that the spirit does not sin and the soul can sin all it's want, they're the same teachers that Jesus said he hated their doctrine in the book of Revelation. The Nicolaitans, he said, were the same. They were liars. They professed a religion that had no substance to it. Without practical holiness, without practical obedience to the Lord, your Christianity is false and a sham, and you will end up in hell deceived. So you need to get back to the Word of God and stop trying to skip over those scriptures that are very plain and stop running to the ones that have been distorted out of context to give yourself false assurances. Because let me tell you, when you stand before God, there's going to be no one there to lie to you. And when you find out the truth, it's going to be too late to do anything about it. You better get the truth on this side. So again, repentance is what they preach. Repentance is what they believed. And again, when the heart was convicted of sin, they realized they were a sinner, and they turned to the Lord. And the turning was not, oh, that you'll save me, that I'll continue in my own life. It was that you had to exchange a God. You had to turn from the self nature and from Satan unto God. And if you turn to God, then you have to be led of the Lord. You have to be led of the Spirit, or you cannot retain salvation. Because salvation is not something that God stamps on your head. Salvation is the relationship with Jesus Christ. The scripture said this is eternal life, that you know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he have sent. And you cannot know him if you do not obey and follow him, for otherwise he will not reveal himself. So Christianity is not three scriptures. Christianity is a lifestyle of following the Lord. It's beginning the race, continuing the race, and finishing the race in Christ Jesus. And the same way you begin is the same way you continue, and is the same way you'll finish. And people have the choice in that matter. God does not take that from them. Okay, moving back then. He wanted repentance for forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Notice, this was a new concept. Again, these disciples here were having a hard time with this. And we find that they did not implement this right away. And going down to verse 48, he says, you are witnesses of these things. What? Everything I've spoken to you, you lived with me, you bore the testimony, and you're going to proclaim this gospel to the world. And then he says in verse 49, behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father unto you, but you are to stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power on high. They were to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to anoint them for power to be bold and withstand the persecutions and the trials that they would come across as they went forth to proclaim the gospel. And so what we find is, before we continue on, they did not do this immediately. It's believed possibly 6 to 8 years that they preached mainly to Jews the gospel. Again, they didn't go out and preach to the Gentiles, the very command that Jesus here told them to do, to go. Well, they thought, well, he means Jewish converts. See, again, it was contrary to their thinking. And God had to show a vision to Peter about this, that they were cleansed and they were to be given the gospel. Remember, Peter was afraid of James and those in Jerusalem because he was mingling with Gentiles. And he got offended because, see, again, this was a Jewish concept. And God came to destroy this. He came to show them that Christianity was not a Jewish religion. It was a religion for everybody. Again, he was actually going to show them he was going to end the Jewish system. And in 70 A.D., when it was destroyed, we find in the next generation there were very few Jewish converts. That Christianity became, and mainly is, a Gentile religion simply because they received him and God's prophecies were fulfilled about the Jewish people. Even though they be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, only a remnant will be saved. And we found this so true that he forewarned them what would happen, and when they rejected him and his Christ and his covenant, he would go to the world and he would lay them aside. he would cut the natural branches off and graft them in. And the few that got saved were going to be saved through Jesus, just like the Gentiles. Paul said the gospel was for all. It was not simply for Jew nor for Gentile. This exclusiveness was done away with when God destroyed their temple, their religious system, and when he abolished the old covenant by fulfilling it. And this is what happened. But they were slow at this, remember. They still retained much of their Judaism, much of their symbols. And God didn't seem to have a problem with that when they were in Jerusalem. It was when they were outside and going to other places, he did not want Judaizers converting Christians and making them Jews first. This is why Paul called them messengers of the devil and of a false gospel that tried to do this. Wanted to mingle the old with the new, the ceremony, and making it binding on Gentile believers, saying, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved, which again was bringing under a false system. Circumcision was done away in the new covenant and was replaced with baptism, which was offered to everybody. So again, Paul had to fight with the Jews over this. He had to fight with the Judaizers, with false Christian Jews and those who were mingling with this. So again, he told them to do this. They did not do it. It was believed that after the martyrdom of Stephen and persecution began in Jerusalem, that many Christians began to leave and go to other places, and then they began to preach the gospel to anybody they came across. See, they were slow in doing what they were told. They needed to be goaded like Paul did, and so God goaded them. If you're not willing to be obedient by his word, then he will send circumstances sometimes to get the person's attention. But he purposely called Paul out to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and most of the scripture of the New Testament is written by him, and for that reason. And none of it, of his scripture, is used to confirm people to continue in any form of Judaism. Those who remained in the Jewish symbols, he had no problem with, as long as they understood there were signs that were fulfilled and they had no binding on the Christian anymore. The only two ordinances put in the new covenant was baptism in water and the Lord's Supper, communion. Everything else was done away. All of the many rules and regulations, the observing of feasts and so forth, all of this was fulfilled, and it was not to be brought in to the new covenant. So we find God specially calling this man who knew the law. He knew the law and its teachings better than any of the apostles did. He was a trained man of the Pharisees. He was a zealot, and he knew the law. And yet God prepared him and called him. His main ministry came to be in preaching to the Gentiles. And we have the Corinthian church, the Philippi, we have Ephesus, all of these, Thessalonica, all of these are testimony to this one apostle and what he began and what proceeded from his understanding that what Jesus said he meant, the gospel was to be preached to all man. It was no longer a Jewish privilege. And so he fulfilled his calling and said he was not disobedient to what he was told to do. Okay, when verse 49, when he says you're to wait until you have been given power, and then when he goes to 50, I remember when he's speaking these verses we just read, this is within a few days or week or so after the resurrection. We have 30 to 40 days before he ascends. So it was 40 days later he ascends into heaven where they can see him bodily. The other scripture says there were 500 witnesses chosen of God. He was not out there to prove to the unbeliever who he was by a vision. They're going to be converted by the preaching of the gospel. That's the way he chose. Isn't it interesting? A witness is chosen of God. These 500 people were disciples and followers of Jesus Christ already. They were not shown this that they would believe. They were shown this. It confirmed what they believed. And so he ascended. And 10 days later, Pentecost comes, the Feast of Pentecost, and the outpouring, Christ sent forth his Spirit and anointed them with power and boldness to preach the gospel. But here, as he's led to Bethany, he leads them out, the Mount of Olives area. He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up in heaven. The scripture says he was taken up in a cloud. Two angels stood by them and said, "Why are you gazing? The same way that he leaves, he shall return." And so again, confirming his final ascension to stand at the right hand of the Father and act as high priest for us. And he is seated as the divine power, all power on heaven and earth being delegated to him, and the Holy Spirit being sent from the Father and him as a witness to all his believers. And this is what he meant. When he ascended, he sent forth his Spirit to abide with the believer for as long as they will abide with him. As the scripture says, "I will never leave nor forsake you." The question has never been on God's part. It's, will we be faithful unto the end? That is the question. And it says that after this event, they were worshiping him. Again, the word used, they are recognizing him as God, not as a mere man. They are honoring him for who he is. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Again, it would take them many years to be delivered from their culture, from their system, from their ceremony, for these were Jews at this time, and it wasn't for several years that they even began to get the message or clearly understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Preach the gospel to everyone," and that you Jews are not exclusive anymore. I'll make no distinction now between Jew, Gentile, male, female, barbarian, whatever. Whosoever will, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's whoever will shall come. As he ended the book of Revelation, said the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, gives the message, whosoever will may come. So people are going to be saved by the preaching of the gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's stop here. Father, we thank you that your word is true, and your word always produces what you say it will if people meet the conditions that you call for. Give us wisdom to understand your word and abide in it. In Jesus' name, amen.